For our scripture reading this morning, we return to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 7 through 13. Here we read of Jesus' love and God's love, but also of his discipline and how he uses that discipline to mold us into his people. So let us open our ears and our hearts to receive God's word. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This ends the reading. Please be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Endure hardship as discipline. We just heard it. Endure hardship. I wonder if I were to ask you what are some of the hardships you've been going through, I wonder how many things we might come up with in a group of this size. No doubt every one of us can list a few things right off the top of our heads, whether they are in our personal lives, with financial matters, family issues, church matters, all kinds of things might possibly pop up. What are the hardships that we face? Endure them, God's word says. Endure hardship, to which my response is, no, thank you. I would really rather not have hardship at all, if I could help it. I mean, hardships are typically things that are unfair, are they not? I mean, that's why they are so hard. When things don't work out the way we expect them to, the way they should, the way they ought to be worked out. And we're just surrounded by it all the time, right? We live in a society that prides itself on fairness. We have a culture that strives to look for equality for everybody, no matter what. Everybody gets a fair shake. We want nothing to be unfair. There should never be any injustice. I mean, injustice is bad, right? I mean, how do you feel about that? I mean, doesn't it annoy you, for example, when someone, I mean, once in a while you see this in the news, someone who confesses to this heinous crime, this wrongdoer, they have their case thrown out of court because of some little technicality, right? And then pretty soon they're back on the street, free to commit their crime again. Doesn't that just really bug you? Or how do you feel when a corporate bigwig, some CEO of some multinational thing or whatever it is, and they get booted from their job, but they have that golden parachute of millions of dollars still. Well, here are you and I and our neighbors all struggling to at least pay the rent on time. Is that fair? Does that seem like justice? Or how do you feel when your own kids, grandkids, are sitting on the bench at the game that you've gone to, and those other kids that you are sure are not quite as talented as your own are getting more playing time? That's not fair. How do you feel when you get pulled over for a speeding ticket? And yeah, you were speeding a little bit, but in the last 5 minutes, there must have been at least 12 people who passed you going even faster. How's that fair? I guess that's never happened to you, huh? How does it feel? What does it seem like? Does it seem fair? Does it seem like justice when here you are doing all the right things with your diet? You know, you're eating that low-carb, low-calorie food, munching through your rabbit food, and you're eating, drinking your 8 glasses of water a day, and you're at the gym or doing work, walking every day, and you can hardly lose a pound, but you've got this cousin who does nothing but eat junk food, has never seen the inside of a gym, and yet they remain as thin as a rail. I mean, that's not fair. right? Don't you get a sense of frustration, right? Doesn't some of this stuff just set your teeth on edge, whether it's in the legal system or in politics or just the world in general? Don't you find yourself thinking things, saying things like, that just isn't fair, that's not right, there ought to be a law, how come this, and why is it like that? I mean, a person can really get themselves worked up at all the injustice that goes on, the unfairness, the inequalities, the inequities. And because of this, it's because we think that life ought to be fair. The bad things ought to be punished in a way that's, you know, equal to the crime. And the good ought to be blessed all the time. Obviously, that's the way it should be. That would be fair. And we get upset when it's not. We maybe even get upset with God. I don't know if you've ever been upset with God. I'm guessing you have. I know I have. And asked, Lord, when are you going to be fair, right? Some of this stuff just isn't right. It's not just. I mean, Lord, don't you see Facebook? Don't you see the stuff that people are saying, the disrespectful, even blasphemous things that are being shared out there? Don't you see Christians being mocked, ridiculed, your church being made a fool of, or even persecuted violently in some corners of the world? When are they going to get what they deserve, Lord? When are you going to show yourself and stand up? And I don't know if it's going to be of any consolation to you, but we're not the first ones to think that or ask those kinds of questions. I mean, you read through the Bible and you see that those kinds of questions are littered throughout the pages of Scripture. I mean, an easy example would be Job, for example. You know, here's something that Job says in his book, in chapter 21. He says, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their houses are safe from fear. They spend their days in prosperity. In other words, Job is saying, that ain't fair. Hundreds of years even after Job, the prophet Habakkuk, one of those little funny ones at the end of the Old Testament, we hardly ever see them. But Habakkuk had the same thing. Habakkuk prayed this. Well, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? In other words, God, how come you're not fair? When are you going to be fair? When will people get what they deserve? When will I get the good I deserve? You know what? Even people in heaven, even people who are already in heaven, want to know, right? The book of Revelation describes martyrs, men and women who died defending the faith. And now they're in heaven, but they are still waiting for God to exert justice. And so even in heaven, they cry out. This is Revelation chapter 6. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So whether it's at the beginning of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, the end of the Bible, and even beyond the Bible, people down through history, down even now to you and me, we sometimes almost can't help finding ourselves wondering, asking, when will there be justice? When will it be fair? When will I get fairness? And I'm pretty sure that we probably have a kind of a right to ask that question. I mean, I'm pretty sure you're like me in the sense of you think of yourself as a pretty decent person, at least most of the time, right? In fact, I'm so decent I don't even like to brag about it. But, you know, I am a you are too, aren't you? I would think so. Most of us consider ourselves to be fairly moral, right? Upright people, individuals who lead pretty good lives. At least I haven't heard yet of any of you being axe murderers. Any axe murderers? No? Okay. Right? I'm proving my point here. That's all. Right? We're not as bad as some other folks that are out there. I doubt any of us have been trying to sell heroin to third graders, or I don't think you've been involved in a mass shooting any of you been a suicide bomber? That's a dumb question. But the point is that when you and I, when we compare ourselves to some of folks like that, you can feel pretty good about yourself that way, can't you? But we got to know that there's a problem with that kind of thinking. That's because when God judges people, and he does, God will judge people for all eternity. When God judges people, God doesn't compare us with each other. Right? God doesn't compare us with each other. Well, you know, Mark Cook, he's pretty good. Not quite as good as Tim Venske, but you know, he's getting there. That was silly, right, Tim? Yeah. No, but God doesn't judge us to one another. You know what he compares us to? He doesn't compare us to each other. He compares us to himself. Now, what kind of standard can we possibly meet that way? I mean, he compares us to himself. Now, compared to some other people, compared to the axe murderer or the drug pusher, this kind of thing, we might come off looking like Albert Schweitzer and Mother Teresa all rolled up into one. But you know what? Compared to God, you are a real jerk. And I said it. Compared to God, you're a real jerk. You are. I mean, you're awful. Compared to God, you're vile. You're evil. You're despicable. You and me both. So when it comes to God giving you what you deserve, to what's fair, it ain't all that good. When God looks at humanity, including you and me here today, he sees nothing but sinners, big sinners and little sinners and full-time sinners and part-time sinners and overtime sinners. But the long and the short of it is this, that if you're a sinner, you'll be punished. You'll get what you've got coming to you. What does the Bible say? I mean, it puts it in no uncertain terms. Just a couple of things. Ezekiel 18, 20, Old Testament Ezekiel. The soul who sins shall die. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. Right? Talking about everlasting, eternal death, separation from God. Does that seem fair? I mean, probably not. I mean, most of the world says, hey, you know what, that ain't right. You know, I was born this way. God put me like on here like this, and it's just how I am. You can't punish me for that. Or others will say, not so fast. Give me a chance, right? Give me a chance to, you know, amend my ways and do better. Don't I get a chance to try to even things out? Otherwise, it's just not fair. But again, although that might be fair in our dealings with each other, we're not dealing with each other here. We're dealing with God. And when it comes to comparing ourselves to God, we fall pretty far short. Punishment is what we've got coming to us. Death is what we deserve. And I can't think of a more discouraging, more depressing thing to preach on than that. Wow, Pastor. Don't you have anything cheerful to say? Well, yes, I do. You know, thankfully, there is more that God shares than things having to do with pain and destruction and doom and gloom. You know, that's not the end of it. It's not the end, because in the midst of all of this, kind of like Rana was showing the kids, in the midst of all of this, there's a cross. In the midst of all the bad news, there's good news. I mean, that's what the angel called it. You remember that. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more next month, aren't we? When Jesus, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem, how was it announced? Fear not, the angel said. Fear not. Why not? Well, the angel explained, because I've got good news of great joy that will be for all the people. A Savior is born, Christ the Lord. See, at the beginning of time, the beginning of human history, when Adam and Eve rejected God and decided to go their own way, the realization of their sin caused them embarrassment, shame, fear. God had been clear. You can do all of this, just don't do that. Well, they did that anyway, even though they knew that that would result in death. And so they hid from God because they knew that they were going to get what was coming to them. They knew that, to be fair, they would die. They knew that now, instead of walking along with God, they're going to have to run from God, hide from God, because God was out to get them. And he was. But not to punish them. God pursued them because God had a better idea. God would send someone to do what Adam and Eve and you and I could not do, to overcome sin, to defeat death, to conquer Satan. I mean, that was what he promised to do, to send his son into this world to crush Satan's head. God said his son would take our place under the law, the commandments, all those things that we just habitually, whether we shatter them, ignore them. But Jesus would come and resist every temptation of Satan. And at the proper time, Jesus would be born. He would live. He would die unfairly, unjustly. He would die the death that our sins deserve. It was a good plan, a godly plan, a gracious plan, which, if successful, would mean God would not give us what we have coming, but instead, he would be unfair with us. He would give us the forgiveness, the faith, the eternal life that his son, Jesus, had earned. Good news of great joy? Yeah, I would say so. The most joyful news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God, not the results of works. That's what Scripture says. And again, it puts it in different kinds of words, but it all comes down to you don't have to get what's coming to you. You don't have to get what you really deserve. I wonder if you know this name. I don't expect that you know the name. I think you'll know the story, perhaps. Hiro Onoda, Japanese name, Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda was the last World War II Japanese soldier to be discovered hiding out in the jungles of the Philippines back in the early 70s. Do you remember some of these? Some of you go back far enough to remember these news stories, right? This Japanese soldier discovered in the Philippines, 1974, 29 years after the end of World War II, 29 years after signing the peace treaty on the USS Missouri and all those kinds of things. Not only did the war end in 1945, but, you know, our relationship changed between the U.S. and Japan. We had been enemies killing each other and very quickly became staunch allies, hard, fast friends. But for Hiro Onoda, he lived for another 27 years in a constant state of dread that he might be caught or killed because he hadn't heard that the war was over. Peace had come. Actually, in interviews later, he said he thought probably the war maybe was over, probably the Americans had won, but he was afraid he would be imprisoned by them if he simply came out and gave up. If he had simply surrendered, he could have had his freedom. In a similar way, at the cross of Jesus Christ, although it's an instrument of death, yet it's there that the peace treaty between God and man was signed in blood. And yet, sadly, there are so many still in the jungle. There are many today living in anguish, perplexity, because tragically, unnecessarily, they still live in a state of war with God, whether they know it or not, either because they haven't heard that in Jesus the war is over, or just don't understand yet, we haven't gotten through to them yet, that in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, 2 Corinthians. So that's where we come in, right? Our job is to proclaim this simple message of the gospel, whether it be word of mouth, whether it be dropping little flyers from airplanes, right? Whatever it takes to say to anyone, to everyone, come out. Come out, come out, wherever you are, because the war is over, peace is here. Now, is that easy to do? No, it sounds kind of easy just, you know, talking from here, but, you know, it's not easy to communicate a message like that to a culture like ours sometimes. Is it always easy to live out our faith in a way that that Christ is evident in everything that we do and say? Well, no, it doesn't happen quite as easily as it would like. But you see, that's why. That's why the hardships. That's what we were talking about originally, I think, right? Hebrews 12:7, endure hardships. That's why those words still mean something to us today. That's why they still speak to us right here and now. Endure hardships as discipline. Goes on to say at verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I can remember as a kid, you know, we're getting to Thanksgiving here. I can remember as a kid having these family gatherings for Thanksgiving and kind of did all the traditional stuff. The women would be working in the kitchen preparing the meals and cutting up vegetables, right? That was one of the first things, carrots, potatoes, and things like that. And I can remember like being 4 or 5 years old perhaps, and my mom would be there in the kitchen and she'd be preparing vegetables, and she did it without a cutting board. I don't know if you know what I mean, but you're just having, like, say, the carrot in your hand with a paring knife and just cutting it with a blade coming up until it hits your thumb, and she would just cut it right over the pot into the stew or the soup or whatever, and was just really fast at it. But as a little kid, that just amazed me that was possible. I assumed that the knife that she was using had to be really dull, otherwise she would have sliced her thumb off a long time ago. But then as I was thinking this, she went over and went to the knife sharpener and sharpened that knife blade even more. And I was scared to death. And I said, aren't you afraid? Aren't you going to cut yourself? But my mom explained to me, I didn't really understand it at the time, she tried to explain to me, that the sharper the knife, the safer it is to use, right? Because then she could control it, she would do what she needed it to do. And that just kind of blew my little 5-year-old mind. But now I know what she means. I understand exactly. Whether it's a knife in the kitchen or for guys with shops, maybe you have tools or saws, the sharper it is, the better the job it does, the safer it is to use, all those kinds of benefits, right? This is what God is doing for you and me. It's really the same kind of thing. It turns out that what's true for the knife in your kitchen is true for your soul as well. Right? When God says endure hardships as discipline, he's talking about what a grinding wheel does to a knife. God uses hardships to sharpen, to take out the nicks, to make you as true and straight as possible. And why? So he can use you. So they can use you more and more effectively. God wants you to be that tool in his hand to do his work in this world. It's your purpose. It's your calling, right? Our calling. The reading today said, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness, that we may be part of his work in this world. And so we recognize hardships, right? And as we recognize hardships in our lives, as we recognize them cropping up in our congregation perhaps, we don't run from it. We actually run support it. Because we recognize that it comes from God. When we recognize that it comes from God, we know that it can work for His glory. And we say, God, what do you need me to learn? What are you trying? What kind of nick are you trying to rub off out of me? How are you sharpening? How can we, as a congregation even, be a sharper tool in your hands? Let's ask God to reveal that right now, at least in some way, big or small. I invite you, if you're able to stand, and as you are, let's go to God. Let's go to God actively seeking His will, praying for hearts that will endure hardship as discipline from a God who is out to get us and so many more, to save us, to love us for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we often find that life can be just unfair. There are tragedies in the news every day that show us this. There are hardships in our own lives, even in congregational life, that remind us of this. But Lord, help us to keep this in perspective by remembering that You did the most unfair thing of all by sending Jesus to die for our sins. He endured the greatest hardships for our sakes. And so, Lord, give us hearts to accept our hardships as discipline. Show us what You want us to learn. Sharpen us into the tools that You need us to do the work that You need done, that You send us out from here to do in the world. Forgive us for those times that we haven't accepted Your discipline. When we have feeble arms or weak knees, strengthen us through the promises of Your gospel and receiving Your supper with grateful hearts. Amen.